Amen. Good morning. We will continue our Christmas series today, but I'd like to begin, first of all, I hope, with a quote from Shakespeare, which I hope will appear on your screen right now. Hopefully. Oh dear, my technology doesn't want to obey me today. Ah, there you go. You may have heard Shakespeare say this. I wasn't personally alive, but I think he said something like that. To bow or not to bow? That is the question. There you go. Do you remember that line? No, that's not really what Shakespeare said. Shakespeare said, what was it? to be or not to be, that is the question, is the official. But I thought this is an interesting subject as we were singing in there, in the song about falling on your knees and bowing before Jesus. And that's a great idea for our service and our sermon theme today. But I took this photograph and I wonder, should the American president bow to the king or queen of Britain? So I don't know if there are any Americans here today. Any expert? There are. Oh, okay. So I'm going to be very careful what I say. In order to check the answer to this, I had to go to your constitution, because I know you guys love the constitution and all. And it says in the constitution, no title of nobility shall be granted by the United States. No nobility. So no one to bow to, right? No one should bow to anyone. So should your president bow to the queen? Okay, I see this is going to be a difficult sermon. Did the ushers check for stones? Don't throw them at me. Okay, anyway, the president, according to your constitution, and the king or queen of another country are equals as heads of state, and so none of them should actually bow to the other. However, in unofficial situations, bowing is a mark of respect, and it doesn't indicate you're a subject. It just means that one is a respectful guest. So if you're British, you are supposed to bow or curtsy to the queen. If you are an American, you don't have to, because you're no longer subjects. However, our message today is about bowing. And I wonder, did anyone ever meet a real king or queen? No one in here ever met a real king or queen? Okay, I suppose I don't count, because my name is the name of a king, but I am not actually a king. Even in my own home, sometimes my position is challenged. But anyway, we are thinking about bowing today. And I'd like to invite you, as we look in the book of Matthew, to a personal meeting with a king. And I'm sure if you have any idea where you are today, you'll know which king I'm talking about. It's not the king of Scotland or the king of America. It's King Jesus. And I wonder if you know anything about the protocol for meeting a king. Now, if you meet the queen, of course, you should never turn your back to the queen. Right? If you turn your back to the queen officially, you're supposed to be thrown into prison in the UK. So there's a whole list of things you should and should not do. And you're never supposed to touch a royal family member. And so, of course, sometimes people do. Celebrities get carried away with a moment and they hug the queen. And the queen is British, so she trembles a little. But there's a right way to approach the king or queen. There's a protocol for that meeting. And so today we want to think about the protocol for meeting the king. And so I want to share with you five requirements, protocol requirements for meeting the king. Would you like to meet the king? I assume you probably say that not today, right? You don't want to go right upstairs. But there are five requirements for meeting the king. And this is not the king of England. This is from our Bible passage today. And we'll see the first requires leaving. The second requires believing. The third will need some correction. And four is our practical worship. And number five is guidance from the HS. That's not Homeland Security. That's the Holy Spirit. These are the requirements that we will have when we want to meet the King. And so our sermon today will be on that subject. And I just ask you to bow your heads and join with me as we pray and ask God to speak to us as we prepare to meet Him. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have Your Word and that it guides us. And it instructs us. And we ask today that Your Word would speak to our hearts. And You challenge us and encourage us and exhort us and edify us as we look into Your Word. And bless it to our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go on. We're reading from the book of Matthew. And I will have to fire my secretary, because it's from the book of Matthew chapter 2. Okay, so please don't look in your Bible. Matthew chapter 1, that's not correct. Matthew chapter 2. I typed these notes myself, unfortunately. Oh, they've gone. Oh, we're going to get them fixed. No, we're not. They're rebelling against me. Okay, I'm not going on until I get to Matthew chapter 2. Come on, rebels. They don't know anything about the queen, the king. There we go. We're back in line. There we go. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And this is what it says. We're following through, looking at the story of Jesus and his birth. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, quite right, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, please note, if you're taking notes or you're listening online, Matthew chapter 2, not Matthew chapter 1. The story of, a little bit more of the story of Jesus' early life when he's visited by the wise men. And so from there, we're going to learn five protocol requirements that you will need in order to meet a king. And this king, of course, is Jesus. So here's number one. Verse 1 of this passage in Matthew chapter 2 shows us they had to leave. Okay, just think about that for a moment. They were in the east, and they had to come to Jerusalem, wherever the east is, we'll think in a moment. They had to leave where they were. They had to travel some distance. No indication in this passage yet of how long. They would have faced certainly difficulties because they didn't have a high-speed train in those days. So they traveled by camel. Amen? Yeah, I'll come back to that one in a minute. And I assume that leaving behind their home and family, they would have suffered at least a little discomfort on the way. We'll see how in a moment. So where did these men come from? We can only speculate because the Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know is they came from the east. However, it is possible they came from the city of Susa. That was the capital of Persia. And if they had come from Susa to Jerusalem, that's getting close to 800 miles. How long would it take you to walk 800 miles? Or to gallop on your camels, if that's how you happen to travel. I have never ridden a camel to know how fast they go. But the term wise men actually is used when Daniel was around writing in the book of Daniel about the wise men. And he was in Babylon and Susa. So it is entirely possible that they had heard about this story from Daniel, that one day a king will be born in Israel, the Savior, the Messiah. We don't know, but it is possible that they came from Susa, or they may even have come from India. Any Indians want to say amen? Or it may even have come from China, because China is also east of Israel. No one wants to say amen to that. What we do know from the Bible is they came from the east. More than that, we cannot specify. But anyway, we know they traveled perhaps 800 miles or more than that. They traveled a distance. They left behind their home, their comforts, and they traveled all of that way, either by foot or traveling on some animals or even in carriages. But still, it was a time of distance and challenge and discomfort. We know that the road, if it were from Susa, the road from Susa to Jerusalem was a dangerous road too. As Ezra and Nehemiah, when they had to make that journey, they had prayed. So Nehemiah didn't have to take an escort. He said, no, we're going to trust in our God to go along that way. They traveled a great distance. How far have you come to church today? Could we just have a check? Did anyone travel more than 1 hour to get to church today? Okay, amen. Keep your hand up if you traveled about 2 hours to get to church today. Okay, there's one hand there. Anyone more than 3 hours to come to church today? Wow, amen. We came from Beijing, was it today? What were you doing up in Beijing, man? Relocate near your church. We have traveled almost nothing compared to these wise men. They traveled a long distance and a long time. Exactly how long, we don't know. We'll think about that in a moment. They traveled a long way and a long time to find Jesus. What did you have to leave behind to seek Jesus? You see, if we're going to learn a protocol requirement, if you want to meet the King, that is King Jesus, you've got to leave something behind you. In order to get to Jesus, you've got to leave something behind you, and it is certain by his own promise that if you want to meet Jesus, you will suffer affliction. Jesus made that promise himself. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation or afflictions, but be of good cheer, I overcame the world. So as we are on our journey towards that King, we need to know that we will meet some difficulties. The correct protocol for a meeting with the King is leaving something behind to come to him. Have you left anything behind to come to Jesus? I hope the answer is yes, right? It may have been some bad habits. It may even have been some friends. It may have been some family members. We often have to leave something behind to come and visit the King. Well, that's number one. Our second protocol requirement, we want to have you equipped so you can meet the King anytime you should call. The second one is believing. And that we find in verse 2. And it says this, the wise men came saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. This was the words of the wise men to hear. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, if I had been standing beside Herod as the wise men came in, I might have said, you followed a what? I'm sorry, what did you do to get here? We followed a star, like you do. Nobody questions them. Nobody says, you're kidding, right? You followed a map. You followed your GPS on your phone. Nobody questioned that they were right. Nobody said, how unusual to follow a star. I tell you what, if you have to travel 800 miles following a star, you better have faith to do that. You better believe that it's worth what you're going to find at the end. I know when we were young, we always believed that at the end of the rainbow, pot of gold. Okay, come on, be honest with me. How many of you ever wanted to go to the end of the rainbow and try and find it? Amen, brother. Amen. Okay. Altar call for all of us. Greedy children. Right, we always felt, if I can get there, even though I know it's probably not true. Well, these wise men saw the star and they said, we're going to follow that. We're going to follow that star because we believe that a king has been born, the King of the Jews. Faith, belief was a requirement for them to come and find Jesus. Now, what about on the cloudy nights? As they're traveling along, however they traveled through that land between wherever they were coming to Israel, and they can't see the star. It's cloudy tonight. I wonder if we're still going the right way. I wonder if the star's disappeared. What are we going to do? Should we go back, guys? Imagine their first night out, right? And it rains. Oh, man, no clouds. Where's the star? Which way? And now, if you're following a star, it seems reasonable to think that you would probably travel at night, right? It's pretty hard to see the stars in the day. The only star we see in the daytime normally is the sun, correct, right? So probably they had some traveling to do by night. And then if it's cloudy, maybe the star wasn't always visible. Verse 10 tells us that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It appears the star wasn't there all the time. They'd seen a star, they said, we're going to follow it, but at times it was not visible, because when they see it again in verse 10, they rejoiced. Did they feel clear about the direction or purpose? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we know is they kept going. They didn't stop. They didn't turn back. They kept going because they said, we want to see the King of the Jews. Requirement number two is faith. You won't always feel like the direction is clear. In your Christian life, sometimes the sky is cloudy. Sometimes it seems like God is not talking anymore. But he's already told us enough to go ahead. We have in his written word all that we need to know the direction, to know the purpose. We are going to see the king. Thank you. Some people are with me. We're going to see the king. And it might be, you know, Daniel's legacy. It may be that Daniel had taught those wise men, being as he was a leader of the wise men in Babylon and in the kingdom of Persia. He may have left that for them. And they said, we're going to go and find what he talked about. You won't always feel clear in your life. God doesn't always write in the clouds what he wants you to do. But we're certain we're going to meet him one day. All right, let's go on. Our third requirement. And of course, there's our verse on the bottom, Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, you certainly won't see God. Because without faith, we cannot please him. It was the faith of these wise men that pleased God. Their actions demonstrated their faith. All right, number three. This is where the story gets a little bit sad. The third requirement, protocol requirement to meet a king, is correction. These wise men had made a little tiny, teeny mistake. They went to the place where you should expect to find a king. They went to Jerusalem. If a king is to be born, is she born in a royal hospital or in a royal castle in the royal city, wherever that king is supposed to be? And so they went to the most logical place. We'll find the king in Jerusalem, because the king of the Jews must be born in Jerusalem. That's the capital of Israel. So let's go there. They made a fundamental error. They were looking for the king in the wrong places. You know, sometimes we ourselves do the same, right? Who's the king of your life? Of course, it's Jesus, right? That's the right answer. It's Sunday. Come on, guys. Even Sunday school kids would tell me the right answer. The right answer is the king of my life is Jesus. That's always the right answer, right? However, the truth is that sometimes in our lives, we replace him. And our number one replacement for Jesus as king is ourself. Come on, Jesus, move over just a little bit. I've worked so hard all week long. I deserve my free time. I've earned my weekend. They made the mistake of looking for the king in the wrong place. And we sometimes make the mistake of putting the wrong king on the throne. The wrong guy ruling. However, king number one, look out for king number one. Self or pleasure is our modern way, right? It's our own comfort. Even money can replace the real king. Although money usually is just a way to get to comfort and pleasure for ourselves. But their error, it was just a mistake, you know. I mean, after coming all those miles, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, it's only a few miles difference, right? It was a terrible, fatal error. Verse 16 tells us, we'll see on the next slide, how many children were killed because of the mistake that they made. Looking for the king in the wrong place, putting the wrong king on the throne of our hearts is a fatal error. If you want to be right with the King of Kings, if you want to be right with King Jesus, the right king needs to be on the throne. And you might need some correction just there. In verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, right? Remember, the wise men didn't go back to Herod. He told them to come back. They didn't. When he saw he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Wow. He put to death all of those children. The error of these wise men was fatal for these children. Now, it is an interesting question. How many children died? Anyone want to stab a guess? There is one particular denomination, church, that says 144,000 babies were killed. Now, if you do the math for that, 144,000 children under 2 years old with parents, that's, that's a massive city. So clearly that's not right. It seems like, for the size of town that Bethlehem was, it may have been even less than 20 children. Hardly even worth noticing for Herod, who was great at killing even his own family members. It was probably a small number of children. But if it were your child, would you be happy to say, yes, kill my child? No, it was serious, fatal error. Even though perhaps the number of children was not great, even one the fatal error of getting the wrong king on the throne. And their correction came from the word of God. When they got to Jerusalem, said to Herod, where's the king of the Jews? And he was like, I'm not pregnant. None of my wives are pregnant. Can't be us. So he calls the scribes and the Pharisees. They check in the Bible. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it told them where the king was to be born. Where was he to be born? In Bethlehem. Correction for their error was found in the word of God. And for us, that's exactly what we need too. Let me ask you that question. When was the last time you received correction from the word of God? Perhaps you were reading the Bible yourself, and you read a verse and said, oh, God is talking to me. Are you reading his word enough to recognize your own errors? Obviously, these wise men either didn't have enough of the Bible or hadn't read enough of the Bible to know the answer themselves. They had seen the star, and by faith they were following the star, but they weren't correct in where they ended up. They'd slightly made a mistake in the destination. And so God's word corrected them, and they looked in there and said, Bethlehem, fine, that's where we'll go. They were corrected by God's word. If it is your life goal to meet the king, to have a personal encounter with Jesus, you too will need correction from God's word. When his word is applied to our hearts, it equips us, it fits us, it prepares us for that meeting that we will have with him. Okay, do you know enough of the Bible to recognize your errors? Okay, I'm going to give you an intermission. I know you're tired already, right? Ready for your Christmas lunch? You're not. Okay, well, anyway, we need a Bible test. And so you're required to get 5 out of 5 on this test. Otherwise, I'm sorry, you're going to have to stay all afternoon. There will be no Christmas lunch. It has been cancelled. Test of Bible knowledge. Here we go. Number one. How many wise men came to see Jesus? You guys should be quiet because you were here last year. Okay, they don't know. Anyone like to help them? Because this music team, they don't know. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Come on, tell me. The correct answer is, the Bible doesn't say. We don't know if it was 3, and if their names are Balthazar and all his buddies. Unlikely, given it's not recorded in the Bible. But anyway, the Bible says they brought 3 gifts. And so it has been assumed and drawn in all the pictures. There were 3 wise men. Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, did you pass that one? Some of you did. Second question. Did the shepherds see the wise men before they went into the stable or when they were leaving the stable? Okay, these guys are still in doubt. I'm going to go over there. You guys, you've been cheating. You read this in advance. Okay, guys, when did the shepherds see the wise men? Before they went into the stable or on the way out? They don't want to respond. They're afraid. The correct answer is, the Bible says nothing about a stable. And the wise men certainly were not there on the same night as the shepherds, right? We'll see that in a moment. Separated by, maybe even quite a while. All right. 2 out of 2 so far. Let's see. Are you going to get your Christmas lunch or not? How many camels did they ride on? 3. That's a good answer. Thank you. Correct answer. The Bible says nothing about camels, sheep, donkeys, oxen, lowing. That's all added in our nice movies about Christmas. And I'm not preaching the Christmas service next week, so I'm not going to talk about any of those things. Question number 4. How old was baby Jesus when the wise men arrived? Newborn, right? Just about the size of Earl and Erica's little baby, about right? No? No, the Bible says he was a young child. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, verse 16, all specify the young child. It was not a baby anymore. It had already taken them some time to travel from wherever they were in the east to see Jesus. So then this question should be easy. Was Jesus in the manger when the wise men arrived? No, the Bible says in the house. So somehow they had relocated to Bethlehem, and it seemed like they stayed there for quite a while, perhaps even up to 2 years. As we find out that Herod killed the children and they're 2 years old. So we need correction from God's word. It's our third requirement to meet the king. And that his word applied to us transforms the way we think. It renews our mind. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As his word goes in, it transforms us. So what errors have you committed? Either on purpose or because you didn't know God's word. Well, get back to his word. Line up with God's word. That's the requirement for the protocol of meeting a king. Here's number four. Practical worship. In verse 11 of our passage, we find that the wise men came in. Let me read it. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 11 tells us, they fell down and worshipped him. I began with a fake quote from Shakespeare, to bow or not to bow. Who worships a baby? If you were to see a baby, you've traveled all this distance, would you say that baby is a king? It's worth worshipping? It's worth these gifts? Who would worship a baby? I hope that none of us would do that now, but they fell down and worshipped him. That's the right attitude. If you come into the presence of a royal, not a royal on earth, but a heavenly royal, King Jesus, the right response is to fall down and worship him. If Jesus were to appear right now, what would you do? Thank you, that's the right answer. Fall down and worship him, right? I imagine that would be the heart response. Wow, it's Jesus. That was their response. They fell down and worshiped this baby. It wasn't they sat and said, oh, well, what should we do now, guys? How about we kneel down? Oh, no, that's not appropriate. Maybe we should just sit down. No, but we're wise men. He's just a baby. They didn't discuss. They fell down and worshipped him. Their immediate response was to recognize this special child. They recognized Jesus, and of course, they gave their gifts to him. There's a plug for an uncommercial version of Christmas. To bow or not to bow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. I think some of you may have memorized that passage. It's talking about Jesus and how he died in our place. Because really, the reason Jesus was born was not to be king on earth first. He was born to die as our sacrifice and savior so that he could then go back to heaven and one day come to be our king. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that story. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. And then verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the protocol requirement for meeting Jesus. The willingness to bow down to him. Have you really met the king? If you've met him, have you really recognized that he has the right to rule over you? They put themselves down at the feet, the cradle, beside this baby. We don't know exactly how he was, if he was awake, if he was sitting down, if he was standing up, if he was running around the house. But anyway, they fell down and worshipped him. If you have met Jesus, then you need to recognize he has the right to rule over you. Please tell the person next to you, Jesus has the right to rule over me. Do you believe that? Because that's a requirement for meeting the king the right way. Of course, Philippians tells us that everyone will in the end have to recognize that Jesus is Lord, but we do it before that final day. And if you have, then the second question is, have you given your gifts to Jesus? Now, I'm wondering if anyone preparing for Christmas season brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to church today. Ushers maybe need to check in the offering bag. Is there any frankincense in there? Or gold, we accept gold, no problem. There's a good exchange rate today on gold, right? Have you given your gifts? He's not looking for the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's looking for your gifts. The Bible says that when Jesus went back to heaven, he gave gifts to men so that we can do his work on earth. Your career is how you use your gifts. Are you using your gifts for the king? And if not, that might be the challenge for you today from this message. Our gifts he gave to us. We give them back to him, and that is our act of worship. Our work is our worship. They gave their gifts to Jesus. Recognition of his authority as a king, his worthiness to receive those gifts. Have you given your gifts, your career to Jesus? If not, it might be time for a career change. If you need a career change, come down at the end of the service. We'll be happy to pray for you. Get your gifts into service of the king and build his kingdom. Otherwise, you're building the other kingdom. And it's not his day today, so we're not going to talk about that. Verse 12. Fifth requirement for meeting the king. The protocol requirement is you're going to need guidance from the Holy Spirit. Let's look again at our passage. And in verse 12, it says this. Then, so this is after they met Jesus, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Being divinely warned in a dream. Notice, after they met the king, the Holy Spirit warned them in a dream not to go back. What do we find in the Bible? John chapter 8, verse 37 to 39 was the promise that Jesus made when he was now grown up. Right? That was the wise men was when Jesus was a little child. When Jesus is grown up, nearly at the end of his ministry, he says these words, standing in the temple. Jesus, on the last great day of the feast, stood up and cried out with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart," or out of his belly, in the King James says, "will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus made a promise that if we have believed in him, we will receive what? We'll receive the Holy Spirit. If we meet the King, the result, the consequence is that he has given us his Spirit. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, and many other scriptures like it, that by this we know that we abide in him, and that he, Jesus, abides in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We know we've met Jesus if his Spirit lives in us. The meeting with this child transformed the life of these wise men. Now remember, the wise men had come to Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem. Come to Jerusalem, they'd read Daniel's writings, they'd heard it taught, they saw the star, their own ideas. They'd been corrected by God's word, they'd got to the right place, and now they've got a personal meeting with God. And by his Holy Spirit, he tells them in a dream, don't go back to see Herod, go another way. The personal encounter with Jesus transformed their life. Meeting the King transformed their life. And that's what Jesus wants to do to you too. If Jesus already is in you, you have his Holy Spirit. You have the guidance from the Holy Spirit. He's supposed to guide us. But we have to depend on that too. If you haven't met Jesus, then you don't have his Holy Spirit. And that's the requirement that we want you to get today. All right. Guidance from the Holy Spirit. Fifth requirement, the Holy Spirit is our connection with God. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He directs and empowers our service for King Jesus. And if that's not where you are today, that's where he wants you to be. We're getting close to Christmas, the time when we remember the birth of Jesus. And we are reminded that he came to give us abundant life. He does that by putting his Spirit into us. Let's review then these requirements. The protocol to meet the King. The first is you got to leave and go to him. Jesus came down to earth and now he extends the invitation to you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to leave some things behind to go after Jesus. If you have never given your heart to Jesus, you may have to leave something behind today to make him the King of your life. And if you have already given your life to Jesus, maybe there's still some things you need to leave behind on that journey. There may be difficulties to face on the way. Jesus calls us to follow him. But we need to believe his claim of ownership on our life. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus. He rightfully paid for us on the cross. And so it is our right, it's our duty, it's our responsibility and our privilege to give our lives in service to him. He claims us rightfully. His word needs to correct our thinking. We need to be in the word enough to know what he thinks and to line our thoughts up with his. And then we worship him by our work. Whatever we do daily should be building his kingdom, not just when we come to church or Bible study, all day long, 24 hours a day. And we want to let the Holy Spirit guide our daily life. Very good. Our five requirements, the protocol to meet the King, is the one on there that maybe you need to work on. If I were the King's butler and I had to come up to you and say, okay, you're going to meet the King in a moment. You've got to brush your hair, sir. I'm sorry, it's not quite brushed well enough there. Watching you. there is someone has to tell you, and it's God's word today is challenging you by the story of the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the wise men sometime later. We need to get ourselves in line to meet the King. He's coming. Have you met the King personally? If so, your daily work is your worship as you use your gifts to serve Him. And so I challenge you to use your life demonstrating that you've met the King like these wise men did. Shining the light is our theme for this year. But it comes from a personal meeting with King Jesus and surrendering your gifts to His service. We end with another phrase that you've probably heard said many times. Wise men still seek Jesus. Are you seeking Jesus? It's a lifetime journey. It's not a one-time come to the front of the church, pray, and then I forget about it. It's an everyday, today I will seek Jesus. Today I will seek Jesus. Today I will seek Jesus. I will use my gifts today to please Jesus. Recognizing that Jesus, the next time we see Him on earth, will come as King. Not as a baby, not as a little boy. He will come as King. So let's use our lives to find out more about Him through His word. And then fall down and worship and surrender to Him. In a moment, the worship team are going to sing. Would you join me up here, worship team? And we're going to sing about how worthy is the Lamb. Because you see, when Jesus came the first time, He came to be a Lamb. And the Lamb was designed to be the sacrifice. But He will not remain a Lamb. And when He comes back, He will be the King. And so I want to remind you from this passage, meeting the King has certain requirements for our life. And one of those requirements, or two of those requirements, or three, or four, or five of those requirements, maybe the things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to work on. Don't let this service go by without making a conscious decision to do something about it. I'm getting ready to meet the King. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And as I pray, I just ask you to look into your heart and just examine it. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is there something to work on? And if there is, you just make it right with God. To speak to the King and tell Him what decision you're making right now. How you want to change. How you need His help. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your word shows us through the visit of these wise men to Jesus when He was a child. They left behind. I know lots of us have things to leave behind. Lots of us have left some things behind. Challenge us, if that's the area, to leave behind, to be willing. It's worth it. To have faith that even in the dark nights when we can't see that star shining up ahead of us, faith will keep us going. It is worth using our life to serve You. And Lord, that we'll be in Your word enough to be corrected by You. In our times of Bible study, personally and corporately, Your word will correct our lives so that we get ourselves lined up with Your thinking. And that, Father, our worship for You would not only be here in church as we sing, as we pray, as we listen, but it would be the worship of work. And Monday morning, Tuesday morning, as we go through our week, our work will be our worship to You. And our light will shine because we continue to seek You. And Father, we ask that in all of that process, we'll be aware of Your Holy Spirit's guidance. So that we've seen the star and we have come to worship Him. Today, Father, we want to fall on our knees and to worship before Jesus and then to rise up and to live for Him this week. And as we celebrate this season of Christmas, Father, help us to remember that worthy is the Lamb who is seated on the throne, our coming King. And as we bring our crowns before Him, our gifts, and we give Him honor, our lives will bring others into fellowship with that great King. Thank You, Jesus. That You are worthy of our praise and our worship and our work. The worship team will sing, and then afterwards the prayer team will be here. If you want prayer for any of these points, or if you're not a believer, we encourage you to come down and get right with the King. He's coming soon. Let's stand and sing our final song about how worthy is the Lamb.